Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The lesson today is some would call a Christmas lesson, and in reality, yes, and in reality, no. But whatever, maybe we'll listen a little bit more because we're not full of things about Christmas that we've got to take care of, like the buying of gifts or the wrapping of gifts or the preparing of a turkey or whatever you may have to eat at the Christmas season. But what we're going to read is part of that story so often read at Christmas time. And let us stand together, Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, down through verse 24. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now we'll be discussing what had happened to the shepherds in a little bit. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I hope that when you leave the house of God today, that you'll be glorifying and praising God. I'm hoping that when you leave today, that you'll be able to say it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. In verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which he said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to be here this day. We thank you, Lord, that your peace and comfort can be upon us. Lord, we know that there are those today that are dealing with grief and loss. We know that there are those who are burdened with decisions that have to be made, maybe concerning a job or income. Lord, we know that there are some that are battling right now. They're battling temptations that are coming their way. And Lord, we pray for victory. We pray for grace. We pray for comfort and peace. And we ask, Lord, now you would bless this group of people as they've gathered together in thy name, in Jesus' name we pray, with thanksgiving. Amen. When I was in Bible college, one of the professors I had was Dr. Wayne Martin. And though Dr. Wayne Martin was a good preacher and a good teacher, he was terrible when it came to telling you where you were in an outline. You would get Roman numeral 1, then a little bit later he'd say C. A little bit later, he'd say Roman numeral number 3, A, and so on and so forth. And later, when you typed your notes, you just had to kind of figure out where Roman numeral 2 was, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I'm starting with Roman numeral number 1, and it's entitled, The Silence is Broken. Now, if I don't say Roman numeral number 2, blame it on Dr. Martin, for he was my example. But the silence is broken. Sometimes silence is a welcome friend. Sometimes we go along with that proverb that says silence is golden. Sometimes it can be deafening because of what it conveys, such as disapproval. And sometimes when you are disappointed with something, instead of saying something that later you may regret, you're just silent, and the message has gotten across. As we taught at the beginning of this series of lessons on the book of Luke, there were 400 years of silence between the last verse of Malachi, chapter 4 and verse 6, and Luke chapter 1. The Hebrew scriptures ended. Gone were the prophets and prophetic utterances and visions and dreams that helped form the nation. For 400 years, not a single word from the Lord went out to his people that we have recorded. God was still there, of course, and still very much involved in watching over and protecting his chosen nation. And may I say this, the children of Israel, for whatever reason, are the apple of his eye. And he told Abraham, those that bless you, I will bless, and those that curse you, I will curse. And I believe that is a history-long promise. But after the tremendous interaction that had been the norm throughout Israel's history, God's silence became deafening. 400 years is a long time. That's longer than most of us will live. Do I hear an amen on that? Mrs. Kelly is working towards 1/4 of that. When will you turn 100? 26th of June. Folks, we need to mark that down, the 26th of June. I think we ought to have some type of celebration, don't you? 100 years deserves something. Even if it's just a McDonald's hamburger, it deserves something. The thing is, we could give her a Twinkie, and who knows if it's been around 100 years or not. I read not long ago that if there was a world war in which atomic and nuclear weapons were used, the only things that would survive would be Twinkies and cockroaches. That wasn't even in my notes. But if we were to go back that far, we would go back to 1613, the days of Pocahontas and Sir Walter Raleigh. It'd be 2 years after the first printing of the King James Bible. But 400 years is a long time. But thankfully, God did not remain silent forever. One day, an angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias, one of the priests in the temple in Jerusalem. He and his wife Elizabeth, according to the scriptures, were both righteous before God. What a testimony. Husband and wife, righteous before God. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. They also were both well advanced in years. It fell the lot of Zacharias to offer the incense in the temple, maybe the only time in his life in which he had this privilege, this opportunity to do so. And suddenly an angel appears to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. After the angel calms Zacharias down, and it would take a moment, wouldn't it? If you thought you were in this area all by yourself and suddenly there is one that you know is an angel standing there, it'd shake you up. And he declared that his wife Elizabeth, though well stricken in years, would bear a son, and they would call that boy John. For the first recorded time in 400 years, God interacts with humanity, and he uses one of his angelic messengers to do so by an angel called Gabriel, who, according to Luke 1:19, stands in the presence of God. May I encourage you, desire to be in the presence of God. We do it when we pray. We do it when we get into the Word of God. And I believe it's so important that we're willing to come before the Lord. This son, John, became known as John the Baptist, or as some call him, John the Baptizer. But during those 400 years, three significant events prepared the Jewish people for the coming of the Lord, so writes William L. Crewson. First, the synagogue was created. And we know that Jesus would go to the temple and he would go to synagogues, as would the Apostle Paul and the early disciples. They would go to the synagogues where they would be able to talk about the Old Testament and bring out Christ, the Messiah. Second, there was the Septuagint, which was the Jewish Old Testament translated from Hebrew into Greek. And then, of course, Hanukkah was celebrated following the overthrow of Syria in the land of Judah. These three things happened during the 400 years. Some 6 months after Elizabeth became pregnant, the angel Gabriel is sent on another mission with another message. This one to a young virgin espoused to Joseph, her name being Mary. And Mary is told that she would bear a son and call him Jesus. Mary shares this exciting yet troubling news with her fiancé. And Joseph is filled with mixed emotions, full of trepidation. Do you like that word, trepidation? Folks, you can use that word sometime today, okay? If she was full of trepidation, or excuse me, he was full of trepidation as he decides what to do with her. For she is pregnant out of wedlock, and she has this wild story that God is behind it. And so he decides to put her away privily, not willing to make her a public example. But Matthew 1:20 tells us, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Everything changes in Joseph's life at that time. We know the story. Caesar Augustus declares a tax. Don't you love politicians? I still believe this, we ought to have a flat tax and tell the government you must live within it. And as someone told me a while back, that if we go over the budget, the money comes out of the Congress's salary. Yeah? Well, what's so hard about that, folks? But that's a different story for another day. I'm still thinking about that one. But everyone must go to their city of birth. So Joseph with Mary leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem, where there was what in the inn? There was no room in the inn. If you follow the thoughts of Malachi 4:8, it would indicate that Mary delivered her child in what is called Migdal Edar, the tower of the flock. In the dark of the night, as the shepherds watched with trained eyes to spot any movement that might announce danger to the flock of sheep, the blackness of the night is shattered by an angelic messenger surrounded by the brightness of God's glory. We can only imagine what that was like. They're out at night, maybe they're humming some of the psalms, maybe they're talking about the local sport events, maybe they're discussing what they're going to have later for a midnight snack. We're not told, but suddenly an angel appears. His glad tidings of great joy are followed immediately by shouts of praise from a host of angelic beings. I wonder if the Lord asked for volunteers of the angels, who's going to go and tell those shepherds that Jesus is coming? And I can see hands popping out all over the place as they rush to earth to declare the glory of the Lord. Then, as suddenly as it appeared, the celestial choir vanishes. Darkness. Silence, a sense of awe and wonder. But yet, folks, the true message of Christmas has been declared. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which is to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A what?
A Savior.
See, we don't totally understand the thought of a Savior because most of us, well, we're self-sufficient. We have what we need. Maybe we don't have everything we want, but we have our credit cards. We have our houses and our cars, and we have gas to put in our cars, and we have food. And I would dare say that most of you have enough in your refrigerator and in your freezer probably to last you for a week or two or maybe even three. We have enough. We're self-sufficient. But folks, when it comes to our spiritual need, we are in need of what?
A Savior.
Now, what is that Savior? Well, that salvation does not come from possessions. That salvation does not come from knowledge or from health or from friends. It comes through one source only. That salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And that's the true meaning of Christmas. Now, we have passed Christmas, and for some of you, you say, thank God. But folks, what a glorious thought that great joy can come to us because of that great day in which Jesus Christ was born. First, he was announced as Savior. This child who John the Baptist would later declare as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, has been born. On the eighth day, following the teachings of the law found in the book of Leviticus, he was circumcised. And his parents named him at that ceremony Jesus. This is a transliteration of the Hebrew name Yahshua, which we know from the Old Testament as Joshua. And the name itself means the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. Names are important, especially in that day and age. It meant something. But folks, it wasn't Joseph and Mary who sat down with a book with all the names you can name a baby boy. You that were parents, and you may remember the day in which you sat down and you were looking down a whole list of names and you decided on a name, and then you told that to your mother, your dad, or a friend, and they said, you want to name them what? And so you doubted it, and then you went and changed it to something else. I remember we had Matthew, and it was known right from the start when Donna said, I'm pregnant. I knew his name was going to be Matthew. And his name is Matthew Mark Madonna. Our second son came along, and I wanted to name him Benjamin. I wanted to name him Benjamin. My wife said no. And so we named him, oh, good, I'm glad you remember his name, Brian. His middle name is Douglas. Now you say, well, why is his middle name Douglas with two S's? That's because my great-grandma turned 100 years old that year he was born. And so his middle name is Douglas. Now, the Ben did finally get into our family because our son Brian named his son Ben. So, na 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 na. You say, Pastor Paul, aren't you worried about your food later on? No, I'm ordering pizza. Moving right along. The name was selected by God Himself and announced to Mary by an angelic messenger from heaven. And to remove any conflict, Joseph was also told that his name would be Jesus. The name pointed to his future role as the angel announced to the shepherds he was born to be a Savior. Second, the angels then announced that this child was the Christ. The Greek word for Christ is Christos, which means anointed. It is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Mushak, meaning Messiah or anointed one. This newborn infant was Israel's Messiah, the descendant of David promised by the prophets. And the child came at a specific time. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, write, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The law shows us to be guilty. It shows us that we need a Savior, and that salvation only comes through Christ. Third, the angel told Mary that he was destined to be king. He will one day rule over the throne of David, over the house of Jacob and the whole world. But God's message to the shepherds was not complete. There was yet another name, another title that this child would bear. And that title is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is deity. He is God. This baby was the incarnate Son of God. He was not a mere human, not the product of any physical union between Mary and Joseph or between Mary and the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit came over her and overshadowed her. But we find that Mary was simply the instrument used of God to bear Jesus. She was the instrument. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This child born in Bethlehem was from eternity past. The book of Micah chapter 5:2 says, those going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Who's going forth? Jesus has always been. Now the earth has only been here about 6,000 years. But he has been forever eternal. Our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord. Three amazing descriptions announced first to the young virgin in Nazareth, and then repeated to shepherds watching over their sheep in the hillsides near Bethlehem. This remarkable message from heaven declared to these humble servants. And we still have it today. Shepherds heard the glad tidings of heaven's declaration, if you would, there in the book of Luke chapter 2. The book of Luke chapter 2, in verse 8. For there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I ask you this question, what would bring great joy to your life today? Now, if you're a Green Bay Packer fan, there is no joy in Wisconsin. You know, sports teams win and they lose. And if your joy comes from that, well, that's not good. How many of you have ever been laid off from a job? You've been laid off. Yes, a number of us have been laid off. That isn't good news, is it? I tell you what, though, is the good news when you get your job back? Well, sure, that's good news. But that's not the joy we're talking about. May I say this? If you're going to eat pizza, get good pizza. Life's too short to eat cardboard. Get good pizza. Chicago style? Well, that's a form, sure. And that may bring joy, but how many of you have ever had to eat oysters? I'm talking about you had to eat them. I mean, they were put on your plate and you were taught eat what's on your plate. Would that bring any joy to you to have to eat oysters? No. Now, you know how I feel about Brussels sprouts. There is no joy in Brussels sprouts. There are no joy in peas. Or lima beans. I still say this, God meant that for you. It's good to have Cindy back with us, isn't it? Yes. But let's be honest about it. Where does your joy come from? You know, a lot of times people think joy comes from receiving an unexpected amount of money. Joy doesn't come from the money because the money is going to be soon gone. Joy comes from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Notice what it says there in verse 10. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, which is the Messiah, The one that you've been waiting for hundreds of years. This is the one. There was no tinsel, no tree, no toys, no trappings, no commercialism to crowd out the message. Just a clear announcement of God's truth. For unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A Savior, Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In a moment, we are going to be singing an invitation song, 395. There's a great day coming. Folks, to the believer, there is a great day coming. There is the day in which we will stand before our Lord and Savior. And I don't know how long we'll actually stand before we bow down or even lay prostrate on the floor before him. But there is a great day coming. But in the song, it will tell us there's a sad day coming. Because there's a day coming in which those who do not know Christ as their Savior and are not covered by the blood will be told by the Lord, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." See, in hell, there is no light. There is no love. There is no timetable or time clock that says you've put in enough hours, you get to leave. Hell is for eternity. Hell is a place of misery. Hell was created for Satan and those angels that followed him. But because of sin, and God hates sin, that place of hell will also take the unbeliever. But because God loves sinners, he has provided a Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is the way he chose. He is God, after all. He could choose any way he wanted, but that is the way he chose, and we must be willing to accept it. For the wages of sin is death, either your death or the death of Jesus Christ. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Shall we stand together? 395. We're going to offer you an opportunity to come to the altar and get things right with the Lord. We'd be more than happy to have someone take the Word of God and show you scriptures what must need to be done. But is there a great day ahead in your future? Or is there a sad day? Only you know that, for it's between you and the Lord that it matters. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have this time of invitation, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would move and convict and touch hearts. And Lord, if there is one here today that doesn't know thee as Savior, we pray, Lord, that this would be that day that they would turn their heart over to you. Be with that one, Lord, today that is suffering. Be with that one, Lord, today that doesn't know about the future and which way to go. We pray you'd give them direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.